Thank you, Kevin. Thank you for sharing that about Bill. God certainly has touched Bill. There's absolutely no question about that. We always pray for people. We watch as the Lord intervenes in various ways. And there are times when something just happens so quickly that it's just you're just stunned. I know in 2.5 days' time, when Bill was in ICU, I tried to see him every other day, and in 2.5 days' time, I was just taken back by the change and how God had touched him. And it's just obvious to me, very obvious to me, that God is doing something spiritual within Bill through all this. And God, of course, is doing multiple things in our lives. That's the neat thing, that God's doing multiple things. I do need to see Kevin Smith and Colleen just a minute after service. He may already told you that. But if I could talk to you for a second, that'd be great in the office. What I want to talk to you today about is really an easy subject for me, just because it's so special to me. You know, if you dearly love your children, it's not easy. It's not hard if someone says, "Tell me about your grandchild." You know, it just kind of starts flowing. And this subject today is very special to me. And I'm not sure what I'm going to say, but I absolutely know that I'm on target today. Sometimes a message, you just know God gave it to you, and it's for the group that day, and that's the way I feel today. So I don't know for sure what all I'm going to say. But this is a subject that's dear to my heart, and I'm getting old and crazy, so you'll have to be patient with me. I want to talk to you a little bit about the secret place. And the reason that it's so emotional for me and is that it's been so valuable in my life. I'd have never made it if it wasn't for the secret place. There's a time for corporate worship and celebration, and it's such a vital part. There's a time for group prayer. There's a time for two friends to get together where two or three are gathered in my name, where two of you shall agree, Matthew 18:19, is touching anything. There's a time for all of that. Those are components in the Christian life. But the secret place with God that you develop over the years will see you through anything. I've read books of guys that were in prison, in solitary confinement, and found a secret place. I've talked to guys, this one, that have found it in a hospital room, and some of you have. When they told me I could leave after my leukemia, and I stood in the doorway waiting for Pam to pull up to pick me up, and the nurse was coming up with a wheelchair to usher me down, there was a sense in which standing in that doorway that day that I hated to leave that room, because I thought, will I ever be this close to God again? Because that room turned into a secret place, even though it was a place of suffering. The secret place can be found in any geographical area. The secret place is a spiritual place. Many of you know what I'm talking about immediately. Some of the rest of you aren't as sure, but I'm inviting you to develop a time with God daily and pursue it and follow it and discipline yourself to keep it, and it will turn into a cherished thing. And within it, you will find the pearl of great price. You will find the pearl of great price. And the things of earth, as the author of the hymn so appropriately wrote, will become strangely dim. Things won't have the luster they used to have. As I get older in the Lord, the things that I have, I appreciate more. I'm more thankful, but I'm attached less. I got tested on that. I said several times as a word picture in preaching at Skinner Chapel, if my house was on fire right now, I'd finish this sermon. I got tested on that. No, I wasn't preaching when the house burned. But I was coming up the lane on my motorcycle with my wife coming back from a trip, and the house was on fire, and there were 20 young people in the yard watching it because they had been out there riding horses. And as I rode up the lane, God spoke to me very clearly and said, I'm giving you an opportunity to model how a man reacts when he loses his home to these kids. And because of my secret time, because of my secret place, I found that I appreciate my home. I love where I live. It's an awesome place to live. Back in those big oak trees, back off the road. Anybody that's an emotional wreck needs to have a place like that. It's a great spot to live. But I found that when your house is on fire, you can lean against the tree and it doesn't bother you. And Mr. England, the fire chief from the fire department there locally, he came up to me and he said, could I ask you something? Had his fire hat on. I said, no. He said, you okay? I said, yeah, I'm okay. He said, you're not in shock or something? And I said, no, I don't think so. I think I'm okay. And he said, you're about the calmest homeowner I ever saw in my life. And tears came up in my eyes, and I put my arm on his shoulder. I'll never forget it. And I said, sir, I nearly died with leukemia a few years ago. My mother died in my arms. And I've had boys nearly die several times. And there was nobody in that house. And it's just material stuff, and it's okay. And he hugged me back. And he said, you know, I've been through cancer. I understand some of that. That's John Mengele. Some of you might know him. Used to be fire chief of the little podunk fire department. I can't remember the name of it over there. New Waverly. Yeah, New Waverly. Sorry. The secret place. I'm inviting you, if you haven't developed a secret place, a special place. I'm talking about a spiritual place, and I'll talk a little bit about the physical side of that and how important it is to have a place that fits you. He's personal. Jesus is personal to you. Don't copy me. Do it your way. Do it his way. He knows you. Lord, help me develop it. But I'm talking about a spiritual place where God is a priority to you and you spend time with him and you take special time with him. Psalms 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place, it says in the Old English. And the NIV does a good job on some things. But here it says, dwells in the shelter. And if you look at the Hebrew, really the secret place is a little more accurate. And there's times where the other translations are more descriptive but I like the Old English of he that dwells in the secret place, because in the Hebrew, yes, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it's Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew of the Old Testament, it is a secret place. It's a special place. Abraham had found that as the friend of God, and I'm taken back in Genesis 18:17 when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, can I keep from Abraham that thing that I'm about to do? Oh, that creates a hunger within me. I want to know God at a level where he views me as his friend. Jesus said, I call you no more servants, I call you friends. For a servant knows not what the master is going to do, but I've told you everything I'm going to do. Do you know that Jesus will share secrets with you? Way back in the Old Testament, it says the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. Daddy used to love that verse. He'd say, don't you just love to have a secret? I mean, a good secret. Don't you just love to have a good secret? I'll tell you one. This is cool. At Kroger's, you weren't allowed to date anyone. I don't know if it's still that way, but years ago, you weren't allowed to date anyone to work for the company. You weren't allowed, if you were in the company. Now, if you're in the union, that was different. But if you were promoted into the company and you were part of the management team, you could not date somebody within the company because they didn't want problems. So that was just a rule. Well, there was this special meeting, and I wasn't in the meeting, but I was told about it, and it was neat. There was a special meeting, and the years that I worked there, this particular individual had a pretty high position with the company. And at the end of this big meeting, company meeting, the one fellow said he had something he wanted to say. And they said, okay, what? And he said, I'm resigning my position. And so is she. And pointed at this other person. and we're going to work for another company. And they were just taken back by that. Well, why in the world? And they said, because we're getting married. They said, no. All the times around you working, we've never sensed it one time. And they both just busted up laughing. They said, we've been in love for a long time, but we didn't want to tell and get in trouble or break the rules of the company, but we are quitting and I'm leaving my job today. And they wouldn't have both had to quit, but they had another career they wanted to pursue. But I thought, wasn't that so neat to have that secret? And in an appropriate relationship, working together, but they had a secret. Can you catch the spirit of that story a little bit and transfer it over there? There's a secret. There's a secret when you know God well enough and God says, I got big business to do here and I'm going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and I've had enough. The cup of the iniquity is full, but hang on a minute. I can't do this till I talk to Abraham about it. Is that cool? That does something inside of me. As a young man, Pastor Bishop used to talk about the friend that God was to him. And I'd listen to him and I'd think, man, I don't know what it is, but I want that. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And we got a world that's hungry for everything else. You will get what you pursue. If you spend your life pursuing money, you might be sharp enough and good enough at business that you'll get lots of it. But when you're done, you won't be happy. You'll be miserable. And your kids will all fight over the inheritance. And end up with a bunch of bad feelings in the family. I've been through this 1,000 times, having funerals. I've had people, before the body was cold, they're fighting. If you pursue pleasure, it'll burn out. If you pursue the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it'll only create a desire for more. Lust is never satisfied. Love is satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. Temporary satisfaction and then the desire for more and more and more. And that's why some of the avenues people pursue nowadays are so horribly dangerous, because they're never satisfied. And it becomes a monster in your life. They that hunger, what are you hungering for? They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Abraham, the friend of God. Moses in Exodus 33:17. Wish I had time to turn to all these, but just want to tie them in here. Exodus 33:17. Exodus 33 and 34, I don't know if that's favorite chapters. I got several. But certainly it's on the list of favorites for me. Moses, you know, went up, and I referred to this 2 or 3 weeks ago in a message. But Moses went up in the presence of God, and he wanted to see the Lord, and the Lord said, you can't see me and live. And Moses bargained with him, and God said, okay, you get into the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by, and then I'll take my hand away, and you can see me from the back. Incredible. Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining with the glory of God and he didn't even know it. And they were putting veils over their faces because his face was shining. And it's in Exodus 33 that Jesus said, he said this to Moses, I will do the very things you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. When I was a young Christian, I didn't have the courage and the confidence to do this. But as I'm growing, and some of you can relate to that, what I'm going to say, some of you can. But as I'm growing in the Lord, now I have more confidence. Because if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence toward God. And as you walk with God and you spend time in the secret place, and that hunger is filled and develops, there comes a sense of identity. Anybody think that's a problem in our world? Identity. There comes a sense of identity. Oh, I belong, and I approach God a little different. Many times I'll start on my walk, and I'll say, Lord, and I'll grin, look over my shoulder, and say, Lord, this is Tom. He already knew that. But I just want to do that for some reason. I think it's because as I get older in the Lord, I'm sensing such a personal identity. Some of you can relate to that. And the rest of you, my hope is you'll get a hunger, because that stuff out there ain't going to do it. That ain't going to do it. God wants to know you, wants you to know him. Do you know the Lord? Let me just back off a little bit. We're talking pretty heavy today. Let me just back off a little bit and make this in a simpler way. Do you know the Lord? Now, I feel like I know President Obama. I feel like I know him. I've heard him talk. I've heard all his election stuff. I've heard him in the last several years, 6 years now. Is it six and a half? He's been in office. I feel like I know President Obama. But if you called President Obama and say, Tom Robbins wants to talk to you, he'd say, who in the world is that? He doesn't know me. And churches are packed with people who know all about God. And they've even studied a lot of this. But when you hang out with them, you don't get the sense that they know God. And that's because they haven't been in the secret place. They haven't walked with God. There weren't any steeples in the Garden of Eden. Okay? You okay with that? Well, it's all about my church. Oh, is it really? If this church burns to the ground, that shouldn't change my relationship with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, and there were no steeples in the Garden of Eden. Now, I think church can be a good thing. I wouldn't be pastoring one if I didn't think so. And I want people to come, and I worry about you when you're not here, because those pressures out there will take your hunger and send it another direction. You with me? Those pressures out there will pull you another direction. So we like you to come in here, and then you hear the songs, and God uses them, and you hear the prayers, and a hunger begins to form, and you're drawn back to the pearl of great price. But the ultimate thing is your own relationship. And when the tribulation, yes, the tribulation hour, I believe it's a seven-year period, the tribulation hour comes, and I believe we're on the brink of the tribulation hour. When that comes, we're going to figure out real quick who had a walk with God and who didn't. Time with God, finding that special secret place of a personal relationship where he becomes your friend. And it isn't about the church steeple. It isn't about, oh, I never miss a church service. And the more services you come to, the Bible says, fail not to assemble. It's scriptural to go to church. In our society, this is how we do it. If they outlawed church, we would need to assemble some other way. It wouldn't have to look the same. But the principle's the same. We need the togetherness. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. You take a coal out of the fire and set it over here, it goes out in a couple of minutes. You keep it with the others, it's red hot for a long time. That's the principle. But we have to have our own walk with God. Moses, he said, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I've pleased with you and I know you by name. Lord, this is Larry. Lord, this is Gail. Lord, this is Hollis. Got some things I want to ask you. Got some things I want to talk with you about. By the way, Lord, you made a beautiful day today. This is awesome. Do you know that when you stay in the secret place, you start looking out of different eyes? The man who wrote the song in the 60s, Everything's Beautiful in Its Own Way, was no fool. I don't know if he was spiritual or not. But I'm fine, the more you walk with the Lord, you'll see beauty in everything. But I'll tell you what, if you don't walk with the Lord, you'll see just the opposite. Everything's complaining and nasty and ugly and all aggravating. But God starts changing you on the inside. You start looking out your eyes different. You'd say something to my mom, she'd walk with the Lord for, oh my goodness, 75 years? 70 years? You'd say something to my mom and bring up a person's name and she'd say, oh, they're such a, Brian Jaber. She'd always say, oh, he's such a prince. I'd say, you like Brian playing the bass because she got a kick out of him dancing on the bass. And she'd say, he is. I can see him, see her, Brian is precious. She'd say, he is. She was real demonstrative. And she'd say, he is a prince, she'd say. And you'd bring up somebody that was aggravating and disgusting, which wasn't Brian. You bring up somebody that's aggravating and she'd say, oh, but I think they've got a good heart. You start looking out your eyes different. The secret place will change you radically. It'll make you a husband that's lovable. Hello? Counseling's a good thing, but about 60-70% of counseling could be thrown out the window if people had secret time with God, because God will change you on the inside. Then you don't have to work so hard at this thing. Lord, make me a better husband. I want to be just a gem of an old man. I do. Isn't it refreshing when you meet an older gentleman that's just kind and patient? And, my steak isn't cooked right. Don't you just hate that? Have you run into somebody in a restaurant or in the store that's just, and you think, Pam was in the store 2 days ago, and she's having trouble with this joint inflammation, and it's a trial we're going through, and it'll be okay. You know, God works, what devil means for harm, God works for good. She's in Walmart, and she told me she's had an interesting experience. And it's just funny, little things. That morning, I'd hand somebody $20. You've done it 1,000 times. Ain't no big deal. Somebody that needed something, I'd hand $20. $20 isn't anything, but I have a reason I'm telling you that. God even notices the little things. This person needed some money. And I said, well, here, take this. Take this. You use this. She was in Walmart. She didn't even know anything about that. And this older couple came up behind her, and she said, you guys only got 3 or 4 things. Go ahead. The lady said, no, no, no. You were there first. She said, no, 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 no. Go on. It's fine. Go on. So they went ahead in line. When they got in line, got their change, the guy said, here, thank you. And he laid down $20 and walked out. And just left her $20. So I thought that was cool. But I thought, and I wanted to credit her, I thought she wasn't feeling well that day. And she's kind of moving slow and has inflammation in her joints. And I was proud of her that she, go ahead of me. I want to become an older man that's kind and gracious. And I can keep my mouth shut. Jim, that's awesome. Jim said amen to that. Well, you know, your role changes as you get older. With your children, you're more of an advisor. You can do the in-your-face thing if you want to, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it doesn't work very well. Amen. Adult children, when you have adult children, you take a new role, and you graciously take that role. You're on the sidelines, and you're an advisor, and when asked, you give your counsel. If asked, I say, sure, I would do this or that if I were you, I think, and see what you think, you know. I want to give them worth. I never did think you, blah, 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 amount to anything. Blah, blah. No. I want to become an older man that's gracious and kind and forgiving. Did you know that our model, the Heavenly Father, is anxious to forgive? Have you realized that in Scripture? He's actually anxious to forgive. That's another level, isn't it? Being anxious to forgive. Where you see that person that's ticked you off and you think, I hope they'll say something so I can have a chance. I want to forgive them. That's another level. Well, they better come back crawling, I'll tell you what. They crawl half a mile back here and plead with me. I'll consider giving them another chance. No. God looks down, he's anxious to forgive. The prodigal son story is improperly named. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of a tender, compassionate father. For he saw the boy a great way off, and he was moved with compassion, and he ran to him. That's what I want to be. Ran to him. I forgive you. I forgive you. I want to forgive you. That stuff is born in the secret place. In time with God. Moses died, and God buried him. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I talked about that a little bit, so I won't, even though I'm tempted. Such a friendship between Moses and God that when he took Moses up on the mountain to show you in the promised land, you know there was discipline involved in that. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. He was a leader. Ye who lead will be judged more strictly, James chapter 5, verse 1. He was a leader. There were some expectations. He smote the rock, threw a fit, and got into flesh, and God said, okay, you're not going to the promised land. You're going to get to see it, but Joshua's going to take them in. But that didn't change the friendship. Come on, I'm going somewhere. Listen. That didn't change the love and companionship that had been born in the secret place. When he took him up to show him the promised land, but wouldn't let him go in because he was being disciplined for disobedience, it says Moses died and God buried him. Isn't that sweet? So even though he had chastised him, that didn't change the friendship. God wanted to bury him with his own hands, so to speak, and we know God is spirit, but if I can say it in a word picture. I had a man that modeled the secret place and the close walk with God in a way that it put a hunger in this young man. And I'm 59 years old, and it has never died. I want to call you to the secret place where you spend time with God. Psalms 91 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He'll abide in the shadow. He'll be under God's shadow. When you're close to Him, His shadow casts over you. "I will say of the Lord," and this is, of course, the Holy Spirit through David, and David was a man after God's own heart. Boy, you can tell reading Psalms that David knew the secret place. "He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will save me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but they will not come near to you." What the devil fears most is our intimacy with God. And God gave me that line this week. Sometimes when I'm praying in the secret place, when I'm alone with God, He'll just say a line to me. And that didn't always happen when I was younger, but now it does. And I write those down because those are anointed lines, and I don't want to miss a bit of it. What the devil fears most is our intimacy with God. Now, I don't want any misunderstanding here, because I know all kinds of doctrines can be, all kinds of doctrines can be represented in a congregation. You can rebuke the devil, and there's a time for that. There's a time for that. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. There's a time for that. You can get together with other people and pray against the devil, and there's a time for that. It's very important to me that there's no misunderstanding in the next couple of minutes, but I'm going to be blunt about something that I see happening in our culture. But what the devil fears most is your secret time with God, because your intimacy with God naturally puts a barrier around you. Don't go out of here and say, "Well, he doesn't think you're supposed to rebuke the devil." Oh, no. Oh, no. No, no. We need to rebuke the devil. We need to speak against him in Jesus' name. But I think sometimes the devil likes a lot of attention. Follow me. You know, there's a dog down the road from us. And the best thing in the world I can do with that dog is just ignore him. He comes out here. And he kind of just twists his head back and forth and he just stands there. I tried the other way. "All right, we're going to have it out." It didn't work out real well. "I'm going to run you back to the house." Didn't work out real well. Now, I'm not trying to be cute there, but there is a principle here. I think there are movements in our culture today where it's all about declare war on the devil, and I think sometimes the devil likes all the attention. He likes all the attention. What the devil fears most is your intimacy with God. When you spend time with God and you become know him and your face starts to glow, he knows he's out of bullets. He knows he's out of bullets. And you're going to have to spend as much time rebuking him. And I say that out of personal experience. Now, that doesn't mean, don't you take that wrong. We've had times working on the streets of Chicago on North Avenue where right out loud, you could feel the devil in your face, and they were sacrificing chickens across the street and prostitution all around you and everything else, where you say, "I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name." There's definitely a time for that. But I think a lot of times the devil glories in a bunch of attention. He likes to make a carnival out of things. And then he gets lots of hoopla and hype. What the devil fears most is your intimacy with God. And if you regularly spend time with God, there's things that will just come with the territory. It talks in here in Psalms 91 about he that dwells in the secret place. "Because he loves me, I will rescue him," verse 14. I will answer him, be with him in trouble. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. Must be something to what I'm saying. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra and trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Verse 11 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Benefits of the secret place. And I'm going to move to here, because I talked a whole bunch on some stuff I didn't plan to say, but we left that to God, so that's okay. Benefits of the secret place. Before I highlight those, and I'm not going to talk about them all, but before I highlight those, younger Christians here, develop a secret place. And let's talk about that geographically just a little bit, physically speaking. You know, I opened the message by talking about a secret place in the context of a spiritual place with you and God. But I think when you're starting that, some of you are new Christians, I think when you're starting that, it's good to pick a geographical place. Every place we've ever lived, I've had a place for prayer, a place for time with God. Make it a priority. When we lived over here, where next to where Vince lives, I used to walk the lane back. There's a house back there now. There used to be a house that had burnt back there, and I used to walk that lane, and that was my prayer time. Make it a priority. God knows what's important to you. We do what we want to do. It's amazing if we want to do something, how we'll get it done. God stands back, so to speak, and watches to see what we'll choose. Do you know that if you make the Lord your secret place and you become his friend, that he chooses you? Many struggle with the verse, many are called, few are chosen, and they want to preach on procrastination, that God just chooses certain people. That's not what that means. Let me tell you what that means. Many are called, few are chosen. God puts the call out there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Communion. I'll do that. Who's going to do it? And I say, I will. I will. Count me in. I step up, I will. I won't buy everything there is to buy. I won't chase every pleasure. I won't have to have all the latest gadgets, but I am going to try to spend an hour or two a day with you, or a half hour, or 20 minutes, or whatever works in your schedule. God will guide you through all of that. I want to put you first. Choose me. And God says, okay, I'll take you. And someone else steps up and says, yes, I want that. And he says, I'll take that one. And if you stay the context of many are called, few are chosen. God doesn't play favorites, but he does wait to see what we'll do. If my people are called by my name, will seek my face, humble themselves and seek my face, then they'll hear from heaven. He waits on us to step up. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But if I don't draw nigh to him, well, he favors him. No, he chose to draw nigh. God's no respecter of persons. We have different roles in ministry and different roles in the kingdom, but on a personal relationship, God's no respecter of persons. If you're called to a certain vocation, God may gift you in a certain way that'll put you up front, maybe. But in relationship, this friend with God thing, you can say, oh, that's just for Abraham. Oh, no. Oh, no. God calling us all to the secret place. Daddy used to say, and I've come to agree with it, Daddy used to say that John 14 is not interpreted like we say it is. Daddy used to say that the same thing that's being said in Psalms 91 about the secret place is the same thing being said in John 14. When Jesus got ready to leave and go back to the Father, he had physically been with the disciples. When he got ready to leave and go back to the Father, he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. A lot of people just think that has, and prophecies can have, or scripture can have more than one meaning. But a lot of people think, oh, that means he's going up there and building a mansion for me in heaven, and one of these days I'm going to die and go there. Daddy said, yes, that's the outer meaning, but that's not the inner meaning of the verse. The inner meaning is that I'm leaving and going away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back, and you're going to have a special place if you'll take it. We're not going to turn to John 14, but I would challenge you this week to read that in that context. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I invite you to come there. And what happened? He died, and the curtain was rent from top to bottom, and we can go into the Holiest of Holies. He got that place prepared for us since he died. And we can take advantage of that by daily spending time with him. So physically speaking, young Christian, that may be here, a prayer time, a place, I like to walk. Everybody knows that's what I like. I talk about it all the time. That's my favorite time. Every place I've ever been and lived, God has provided a place. Nearly every place to walk. Over here on 450 North for years, I walked when we first got married and lived out by Pipe Creek. I walked that old gravel road by the Riggle Farm out there by Pipe Creek, east of the air base, and would pray there. We went to Chicago. I thought, mercy, in this noisy place, how do you get away from everything? God put us on Narragansett Street where we lived, and right across the street was the Brickyard Mall, which has now been torn down, but the second story of the mall was closed in the mornings till 10 o'clock, and it was dark up there and perfectly quiet, and a lot of people would exercise and walk downstairs. I sneaked upstairs. I don't know if you're supposed to or not, and I walked every morning atop that mall, and it was perfectly quiet, and the walls were thick enough you couldn't hear traffic or anything, and that became my secret place. Now I live a place that I'm able to walk by the river. You got to work out your own way and with your own schedule and start with small doses that you can handle. But the important thing is taking time with God, and it needs to be some stillness and quiet. It needs to be some listening, and that's a message probably for another time, but just some simple instruction there. But it needs to be a time where you learn with your heart to commune with God and talk to him. He that dwells in the secret place will be under the shadow of the Almighty. You're in his shadow. He becomes your refuge. When you get a call that your son has fallen 30 feet from a church roof and has a broken neck and all his ribs broken and shattered knee and shattered ankle, and he's being lifelined as we speak to Plano, Texas, a suburb of Dallas, and this is the second time and it happened the same day, October 11th, as it did 16 years early. He's your refuge. You say, Lord, help. This makes no sense. I can't believe this is happening to this boy twice. The poor kid, he suffered so much. He hadn't learned to walk and talk all over again when he was 16. It's the same day. Don't get mad. Anger takes you out. Don't get mad. A trick of the devil is when the cursed world brings trials and difficulties and the devil comes at us, is for us to get angry and mad and sideways, and then we can't receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It isn't that God isn't reaching, it's that we won't take it. This is where sweetly broken comes in. The devil loves to taint us when hardships come. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. There's gospel being preached around the United States and the world that isn't totally correct. People mean well. Jesus said, in this world you will have phlipsis. Tribulation, Greek word, phlipsis. And it means difficulty, stress, pressures. It's part of it. Hello. But God has the unique ability to turn every situation for good, and what the devil meant for harm, God uses for good. He'll take suffering that the cursed world brought on, turn around, and develop you through it. If that isn't in the devil's face. And you look back and say, I am stronger Christian than I used to because of that. And the enemy meant to destroy you with it. But of course, we have a choice along the way. And that choice can be as, hey, I ain't taking this. This is bull. I'm not putting up with this. You can go that direction. And the gentle Savior, you know, he's a shepherd. He leads. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. He'll let you adopt that. But if you'll be sweetly broken and say, Lord, I don't understand this. If you'd asked me, we've had a lot of things in life that didn't make sense. But I think probably the biggest one was Alan's fall as far as making sense. Now, I don't know how you measure trials and difficulty of hardness and some are hard in different ways than others. Some are heart-crushing, and some, if they have to do with sin, are grieving to the spirit. Others are more pressures emotionally or mentally or even physically, a disease like leukemia. You can have various things, so I don't know how you rate those. But I think as far as confusing at first, probably the most confusing thing that ever happened was Alan falling on the exact same day and going through all the suffering that we had watched him go through before. And some of you have been through that. It's not easy to go into a room, Colleen. You go into a room and your child is just broken to pieces. Bill Holler brought back memories when I went in and saw Bill. Wasn't quite as bad as Alan was, because Alan couldn't think, couldn't count, didn't know any of us. I didn't know who Alan was when I went in the room. I stopped him in the emergency room. He's on the way to the helicopter at Duke's Hospital and asked if I could pray with him. They said, "We got to get to the helicopter." And I said, "Mr. Fowler, my minister, I got to pray with him." And they said, "Okay." And I leaned down and put my face next to his, and he was swollen up. It was him, but I wasn't sure it was him. And to see him go through that twice, that was confusing. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will be under God's shadow, and he'll be your refuge. It's who you run to. What's a refuge for? Well, the game refuge is when the guns start going off. In Arkansas, Daddy used to hold revival meetings, and we were staying with the Roberts. Right, I was a little boy right across from a game refuge. And Charles Roberts told me, we weren't there during hunting season, but he said, "You wouldn't believe it. The deer know where that refuge is, and you can't hunt in there." And he said, "When the shotguns start firing, you'll see deer coming from every direction, and they'll jump into that and go into that refuge." God is your refuge. When stuff doesn't make sense and the shells are flying, you're like, "Good night again. What'd I do?" You can run to the refuge. But you got to have the secret place to start with. Can I just be totally honest with you? When we hit the leukemia experience and the house fire in the same year, the near-death experience and lost our home the same year, if it wasn't for the secret place, I don't think I'd have weathered that. But the secret place gives you stability. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Time with God, making him your priority. I got to close up here, but I got these up here. You can jot them down. I'll leave them up after service. Verse 3 says he'll bring deliverance. Verse 7, protection. Verse 13, authority. Oh boy, people sure do distort authority nowadays. I love it, hear it. I'm saying it sarcastically. Oh boy, if they don't mess up authority. You know where authority comes from? Knowing the author. The root word of authority is author. And you don't have to sit around and ask for authority. You start being intimate with God and spending time with him. What the devil fears most is your intimacy with God. You start spending time with God and get to know him and develop a friendship and let the months and years go by. Let it be a process. It takes some time. And the more you get to know the author, he'll impart authority to you. My mother was a gentle woman and believed in the scriptural roles that the Bible talks about of men and women in Ephesians. But when my mother came into her room, there was a sense of a presence as she entered the room. And when she died, little Callie Clemens came into the funeral home and began to smile and point, and her mother got down beside her and she said, "There were angels above my mother's casket. Oh, he shall give his angels charge over you. Moses died and God buried him. Even after your shell is just here and your spirit's with the Lord, he'll send angels to see you right down to the wire." Come on, somebody. It's born in the secret place. And the people that are going to come out of the tribulation shining like the stars are going to be people that have built the secret place with God. The organizations will see a day when they're going to melt down. We'll see so much trouble in churches it'll make you sick. God will be calling out a remnant. But the people that learn the secret place will see their way through. I got to close. I'll put that list back up there. Angelic escort. I thought that's so cool. Callie Clemens, we haven't told a lot of people that. Did you know that the scripture says in Matthew 18, it's a special, special verse, that the child's angel doth always behold the face of the Heavenly Father. Barb McCurley and I know a story. The tragic death of her son in the front yard, as his little boy saw what I believe was an angelic representation in the front yard. He will give his angels charge to guard you in all
your ways. Do you know you can't beat this insurance policy? Do you know that if you build a secret place, it starts with that in Psalms 91, and then it gives all the benefits. Do you know what that says? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Everything you do, you got an angelic escort of some kind. I don't know how that all works. But I know it says that he's given them command. It starts, he that dwells in the secret place. There's a place with God where God says, all right, you've walked with me a lot of years, my friend. Now the angels are not just going to be called in emergencies. Boys, watch over her every minute. Stay right with her. Stay right with him every minute. I'm only seeing the tip of the iceberg on what God has for us. But God has a relationship that is rich and deep and fulfilling, and it's born in the secret place. That's enough. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for these truths. They are key truths. Lord, we can do 16 weeks on the epistles. We can do 16 weeks on the Gospels. We can do 3 months study in the book of Psalms. We can go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter by chapter. And we can pack our heads with knowledge and still not know you. I feel like I know the president, but he doesn't know me. He doesn't know my name. He doesn't know who I am. And I think, Lord, that many are deceived with the idea of I'll learn more about this and then I'll get it, where it's in knowing you. And then what we learn about you enhances that, verifies it. We read stuff about you and we'll think, oh yeah, I remember he did that for me. Lord, I'd ask that you would instill a hunger in those here that are open to that today, to know you. Help them not to make it difficult, but to recognize that it develops over time, and that start, if you don't have a time with God daily, start to do that. You don't have to be legalistic about it. You don't have to, it has to be every day at 4 o'clock, and it's a horrible thing if we don't do it at 4, but make it a priority somehow in your day. And I believe that, Lord, I believe we can do that. Help us to know the things in our life that maybe need to go out of our lives so that we can do that. You said in Matthew 5 to go to your secret closet, and I meant to include that scripture. Maybe our closet's full of a lot of other stuff, and in any room for time with God. Help us to do inventory on that. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you for your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.